In Revelation chapter number 1, reading from verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now that's referring to the Holy Ghost. But we'll talk about that another time. We already have a tape on that, Seven Spirits of God. Make sure you get those tapes. The title is Seven Spirits of God. It'll enlighten you. Then, from verse 5 it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead. That means the first born from the dead. Now, he's not talking about when you are raised from the dead. He's talking about the first born from spiritual death. For Jesus was not the first to be raised from the dead. Do you understand? Elijah raised somebody from the dead. Jesus raised several from the dead. So he wasn't the first to be raised from the dead. Here he's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. Jesus was the first to come out of spiritual death. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, we have another tape on that as well, that lets you understand those details and how Jesus came out of spiritual death. Now we're going on. I'll read verse 5 one more time. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him thank you, Jesus. I've never been able to read this portion of the Bible without feeling the anointing of the Holy Ghost welling up in me. Every time I read this portion that we get to now, I feel the anointing welling up in me. He says, unto him that loved us. I want you to think about it. He says, unto him that loved us. The one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Hallelujah. He's not trying to do it. He's not hoping to do it. He's already done it. He says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins. He's not trying to wash us. He's not going to wash us. He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Look at verse 6. And hath made us kings. Hey! You know, many times as I read this portion of the Bible, I think about what John must have known when he wrote this down. And what Paul must have known because he knew about this also. And what Peter must have known. He says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. He loved us. Then he washed us from our sins and made us kings. Hallelujah!
Amen.
That means he not only brought us out of darkness, he not only washed us from every stain and unrighteousness, he made us automatically kings, masters, over circumstances of life. Hallelujah! He changed us. He washed us from our sins in his own blood, not in the blood of bulls and goats. He washed us from our sins and made us kings. Made us kings. We are not ordinary. Hallelujah! Tell somebody, I'm not ordinary. I'm not ordinary. I'm not ordinary. Look at it again. Unto him that loved us. Hallelujah. I have confidence in Jesus. You know why? The Bible declares that he loved me and washed me from my sins in his own blood. He loved me and washed me. And his blood was divine. He washed me clean. No wonder Paul declares in Acts 13, chapter 38, verse, he said, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings, hath made us masters over demons, masters over sickness, masters over disease and death, over hell and the grave. Can you say amen, somebody? He loved us and washed us and made us kings. Glory to God. When a man receives Jesus, you cease to be a servant of sin. You cease to be a servant of the devil. You cease to be a slave of sickness. You cease to be a slave of poverty. You cease to be a sufferer in the earth. You have become a king. Hallelujah. Look at it again. I want you to notice the tenses. Unto him that loved us. Is that past tense, present tense, or future tense? Come on, talk to me now. He loved us and washed us. Past tense, present tense, future tense. He washed us. I'm not trying to get washed. He already washed us. Washed us from our sins in his own blood. And hath made us kings. It's either this thing is true, or the writer must be the most intelligent liar. What do you think? This is for real. He washed us and made us kings. Men try to make us slaves. But God already made us kings. I want to teach you something that's very important. It'll change the way you live. It'll change the way you think. It'll change things about your life. Oh yeah. I never believed people should go to church for nothing. I don't think people should go to church just to sit down, warm the chairs, and then go back. I believe when you come to the house of God, you ought to learn something. Your life should be better. You know, what it is to be blessed means that your life is improved. That's what a blessing does for you. When you go to church, your life ought to improve. Praise God. And how does it improve? Through the Word of God. Amen. Now, I want you to look at this again. He says, now, don't you look at it lightly. Don't take it lightly. This is the reason many people are in the place they are today. If your life is going to change, to find yourself reigning and ruling with Christ, this message has to become important in your life. Hallelujah. It's got to become important. See, there's a difference between a religious fanatic and a Christian. You're not a Christian just because you say you are. And you know, you can be born again and be living the life of a sinner. Even though you're born again. You can be born again and believe in the life of a prisoner. A spiritual prisoner. There are lots of people who say, well, when they look at the Bible, they see glorious things about Christians. But then they look at their own lives and they can't see the fulfillment of God's word in their lives. Here, you're making a blunder. God is not supposed to fulfill his word in your life today. Oh, come on here. Did you hear what I said? You've got to understand it. God is not out there to try to fulfill His word in your life. Sometimes I wish all of God's children would get to catch it in a moment of time. God, I say it again, God is not about and He's not out there to try to fulfill His word in your life. You know what Jesus said? From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. That means daring to be what God says you are. Daring to take what God says belongs to you. Now look at this. I said, God is not responsible for fulfilling His word in your life. There are many Christians that are praying, oh God, fulfill your word in my life. They will wait forever. I'm telling you, they will wait forever because it's not going to happen. See, there is the babyhood stage of Christianity, and there is the manhood stage. And in between them, there is the youthful stage. When you're a baby, you say, God, give me, because my name is Jimmy. So, well, He gives you. You know, you ask Him for anything. You even tell Him, oh, God, you said I should ask for anything. You give it to me. You're a baby. That's the reason you're daring God that way and said, you asked me to ask, and so I'm asking now what you give me. So, yeah. And what does He do? You get some nice testimonies. He gives to you, just like you want. Because you're a baby. The time comes when God changes things and says, no way! It's not going to work. You can't keep holding a feeding bottle. You can't keep sucking. You can't keep telling me whatever you said, I can ask for anything. No. As you grow in Christ, you discover He is more than a father. He is also a boss. Are you hearing me? Did you get what I said? You come to the point where He tells you what to do. He tells you what to think. He tells you what to say. He tells you where to go. As a baby, you say, oh God, I want a job at Shell. And I'm giving you 3 days to give it to me. And then you get in the second day. And you say, yeah, that's my papa. You know, you ask Him for money, you ask Him for everything. Oh God, I want a job with the United Nations. And then you start fasting and commanding Him to do it as though God exists because of you. You know, that's the way some Christians think. They think God exists because of them. They think God is out there because they are here. God exists for me. No, brother. You exist because of Him. The day you discover, you will stop suffering. As you grow in Christ, you come to the point where you don't say, God, I want this job. God, I want this contract. God, I want to marry this girl. God, I want this man. God, I want this child. God, you stop all that stupid talking. Some people even get as many Christians as possible and they say, I want this particular thing, I want you all praying. I want God to make me a senator. So you're all going to pray and make God do it. And then they all start, bah, 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 bah. Your son wants to be a senator in the name of Jesus. That's not the way, brother. You're a baby. Because you haven't understood the word of God. As you grow in Christ, you discover He is the only wise God. He knows your tomorrow. He knows the reason He brought you into this world. Brother, as a child, you don't trust Him for the future. You just trust Him to give you and to take care of you. Alright? According to what you want. When you become a man, you put away childish things. And then you discover that the one who brought you here had a reason. And why would God bring you here to destroy you? Talk to me. What does He gain to make you, bring you here for the purpose of destroying you? Why would God bring you here to make you suffer? It doesn't make sense. Come on, talk to me. It doesn't make sense. Why would God bring you to this world to be homeless, helpless, and suffering? Does it make sense? It just doesn't gel. It doesn't sound like God. Talk to me. Does that look like God? Bring you in here, make you suffer, and then die and go away? What does He gain? Nothing. When you grow in Christ, you will discover He is the only wise God. And that He brought you here for a purpose. To live for His glory. Then you'll be ready to really live. When you find out He brought you here for His glory, you'd be ready. Then you would want to discover what He has put in you to produce glory unto Him. Then you will be willing to go where He wants you to go, to be what He wants you to be, to say what He wants you to say. You discover He's got a reason and that He can be trusted, hallelujah, to make things work. And then you begin to live a very happy life, a prosperous life, and a healthy life. For example, in the third epistle of St. John, the second verse, he says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." Look at it, so simple. That's the God I serve. Some people say, don't expect Him to make you prosper. Don't expect Him to heal you every time. You know, somebody said, I believe God heals, but not all the time. Does that sound like God? Doesn't sound like God. A lot of these folks don't know God. Just because somebody's holding the Bible doesn't mean he knows God. He may have theology and not know God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah to Jesus. All right. Now, I believe it was 2 weeks ago or so, one of those Wednesday services, I asked you to come out here and pray. How many of you remember? Do you remember? Yeah, a lot of you were here. I asked you to come and pray. I learned a big lesson from you that day. I'll never forget it. Because that day I found out why lots of God's children got problems. I asked you to come and pray. I want to show you what you did. I said, come forward. You can kneel before the altar here and pray. Oh, you rushed here. Very quickly. You wanted to be at the front. And very quickly your hands were up in the air. And you were praying, praying, praying. We spent a while to pray. Then when we were through praying, I said, praise the Lord. And you said, hallelujah. Then I said, thank Jesus. He's already done it. Oh, amen. Then this was the way you left. See, you came in here rushing, rushing, rushing. And you prayed. And after prayer, you went back like this. That's the way you left. I was amazed. I saw something that day. You see, many people don't know how to receive from God. How to receive from God. How to receive. Say that with me. How to receive. Now notice, I didn't say how to get God to do something. A lot of people are thinking about trying to get God to do something. They want to get God to do what they want Him to do. I'm not talking about that. You can't try to get God to do something. I'm talking about when you receive from God. When God says, you're blessed, and you don't know how to be blessed. How do you receive from God? Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. How do you receive from God? Many have never known how to receive from God. How do you receive? Why do many not receive? If a lot of people who are praying were receiving, the world wouldn't be the way it is today. Lots of people don't know how to receive from God. A lot of people know how to pray. They pray! You've prayed here today already. You've prayed several times and you're going to pray again. But I wonder how many of you received when you prayed. See? Do you receive when you pray? Hey, come on, look at you. What about that job you prayed for the last 3 weeks? If you received it 3 weeks ago, you wouldn't have prayed about it last week. And you wouldn't come here tonight planning to pray for it again. You see? I said lots of people don't know how to receive. They're praying for a child. And then they just keep praying. And then they do not know exactly what to do. Do I ask anymore? Do I just believe I have received? No! I'm not saying believe you have received. I said receive. You have to understand the teachings of Jesus when He taught the disciples. He taught basic principles of faith to sense knowledge men. There is a higher teaching of faith to spiritual men. Are you still there? Sure you're still there? There is a higher teaching of faith to spiritual men. How do you receive from God? The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. When you ask, God answers you. If it is true that He has answered, why don't you act as though He has done it? That's the way to receive. If you prayed and asked God for something, whatever it was, and you're done praying, you ought to begin to congratulate yourself and others. Glory to God, has done it. Now, after you've said that, don't go back and say, oh, Lord, don't, please don't disgrace me. Oh God, I'm already testifying. Please, don't let me down. Please, Lord. Don't let me down. Please, 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 please. My faith is at stake. Please. I've testified that you've healed me already. You know what you're trying to do? You're trying to make God do something. That's wrong. He's too big for that. Hallelujah. He's too big for that. Learn to trust the Word of God. Learn to trust it. For example, I read something to you just now. He says, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and hath made us kings. Now, if He has made us kings, that means I am a king. That means I am a master in life. He's not making us kings over one another. No, He's talking about kings over all that we deal with in life. Over the circumstances we find ourselves in. Over the things that we feel. Over the things that we perceive with our senses. Over spiritual forces. There are Christians who say that they have spiritual attacks. Why do they have spiritual attacks? Because they are not living in this verse that I read to you. They haven't come to the point where they know that they are kings. A king doesn't have a spiritual attack. It doesn't take a lot of growing to get there. It just takes accepting the truth. Can you accept what God has given you? That's what matters. Can you accept it? Can you accept it? He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, I want you to notice the tenses. You all know it. Psalm 23. You all know it. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. What is he saying? He's talking about the life that I live right now. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? No. Hold on. Why? Why do I fear no evil? He didn't say he will be with me. It's not a promise. It's a statement of fact. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In other words, I'm not afraid of my enemies. You see that? He prepares a table before me. He makes me celebrate. In the presence of my enemies. God wants my enemies around. You see it? You know, I hear that there are some people who are cursing their enemies and declaring that their enemies will get into a coffin or their enemies will die. All kinds of stupid things. That's not the way God wants us to live. That's not the way He wants us to talk. Well, He doesn't want us talking like demons. He says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Because God wants them to see His glory in my life. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Praise God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When my enemies and my foes came up against me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Hallelujah. You know what? I want to show you something. That's so important. That's the 27th Psalm. So powerful. You know what he's saying? Let me just analyze that little portion for you so you can get to understand it. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Why? He is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Don't you understand? He is my deliverer. Whom shall I fear? He's powerful enough to take care of me. Whom shall I fear? He says, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He's asking, come on, where is the devil now? He's asking, who is so powerful an enemy? Where are you? Come out against God and see. Then he said, when my enemies... this is awesome. He says, when my enemies... He didn't call any names. I want you to watch this. He didn't call any names. He said, when my enemies... And my foes came up. Didn't say when they come. He said, when they came up against me. He said, they stumbled and fell. What is he saying? He has given the word. And anybody that declares himself your enemy, are you here? Anybody? You know, Jesus said, prophetically, he said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I come to do thy will, O God. Which means, when Jesus came, he stepped into prophecy. You get it? He stepped right into prophecy and began to live his life in prophecy. He said, these things were written concerning me. So Jesus didn't do anything that the Word didn't already declare about him. Now, he's already declared something about us. We know who we are. Now, when my enemies and my foes, I didn't call any names. Now, if you fulfill the scripture of becoming my enemy, then get ready. Hold on. Then get ready, because having become my enemy, the necessary result is that they stumbled and fell. That means I don't have to pray about you. The day you became my adversary, that day your end was signed. Can you see it? Can you see why we never have to worry about our adversaries? Never bother about them. They try to be a distraction. Never give them a chance. Face what you're doing. Don't be concerned about them. The scripture has been declared concerning them. The Bible says they stumbled and fell. So if they started out to be your enemy, they will have to end up stumbling and falling, because that is their lot. Can you see it now? Never have to pray about your enemies. Or you say, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Praise the Lord. Do you get it? Say, I get it. All right. Just another thought. Look at this. Many times in our lives, we think that we are inadequate. We think if we could do better, God will love us better. We always want to serve God. Now, you're here tonight because you love God. That's why you're here. You love God. You want to serve Him. You want to do better. Did you know that man naturally, humanly speaking, was born with condemnation in him? All your life, you're going to have to fight something. You're going to have to fight your senses. You're going to have to fight your feelings. Because your feelings will never tell you that God accepts you. You'll always have to fight to be good, to qualify. You find yourself wishing that you could get closer to God. There are few times you have felt in your life that you were close to God. You wish you could just stay there in that spiritual bliss. Oh God. And maybe that week you were praying a lot, and you were fasting a lot, and everything just seemed to be working. And you felt like you were walking in the air. You felt close to God. Every now and then you prayed, you uttered something in prayer. You really felt like, boy, and it. This is what God wants me to be. And you were winning souls, talking to people about Jesus, just loving God and loving everybody around you. You wished life would just go on like that. Oh, somehow, somewhere along the line, your prayer life seemed to change, and you wished for the good old days. If I could only pray a little more. If I could only worship God a little more. If I could only fast a little more. All the time you find yourself just wishing you could be better. Wishing you could be better. That is Satan's strategy for keeping you in darkness. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Listen, brothers and sisters, your feelings will lie to you. Refuse to let your mind control you. The Bible says those who are children of the mind and of the senses are not the children of God. The children of faith are the children of the Word. Hear me. Let's begin. Let's look at the process. And let's look at the principle in the kingdom of God. And you have to understand that this book is your only way in this life. Hear what I'm telling you. Anything else will fail you. If you trust in your feelings, they will fail you. If you trust in your mind, it will fail you. If you trust in the testimonies of other people, they will fail you. If you trust in your experiences, they will fail you. This book is the only way. Alright, let's look at salvation. I had an experience with, you know, I was in the city of Aba recently. How do they call it? We just say Aba. Is that the way they call it? Sounds a little different when they call it. There's a way they say it there. Something Aba. Something like that. I don't know how to sound. Sounds nice. Praise God. I had a wonderful experience with those people over there. Well, Sunday morning it was, and I gave an altar call, and many of them came forward to give their hearts to Christ. It was wonderful. And while I was standing before them, I said, you know, I led them in the sinner's prayer. And they all prayed that sinner's prayer. And they were so blessed. Then I said, how many of you know that now you are saved? You're born again. And oh, they had their hands up. Praise the Lord. Then I said, hey, you over there, how do you know you're saved? Hey, how many of you are with me right now? You better not miss me here. If you miss me now, you need a pillow. Don't miss now. Don't miss me here. Hey, tell somebody, better be listening now. All right. So I said to the first one over there, I said, how do you know you're born again? And she said, I feel it in me. I feel it in me. I said, wonderful. Come up here. She stood over there. I said to another one, how do you know you're saved? Who? He said, I know. I said, how do you know? He said, I feel the Spirit inside. I said, come up over here. Come. And you know, and they were so honest and so humble. I said to another one, are you born again? Oh yeah. How'd you know? And looking at me, rather confused a bit, and then she said, I feel it inside. I said, come up here. And then another one, you're saved? Oh yes. How'd you know? The Spirit has entered me. How do you know? I feel it inside me. I said, come up over here. I observed that about every one of them talked about feeling the Spirit, feeling the change. One of them said, I feel the change. You know, and if I were to find out from most of you here, I dare say that a lot of you would also say the same thing. You may say, I feel the Spirit. I just know inside. I just feel it, you know. Then I said to them, you're making a big mistake. Because when you get out of here, a few days later, you don't feel the same thing. You're going to ask yourself, am I born again or am I not born again? And the interesting thing was, I had read to them from the Bible in leading them to salvation. I read to them from the Bible. And I pointed out to them, before I began to ask them any questions, I pointed out to them that they ought to notice that the Bible didn't say nothing about feeling. And still when I was through, and I said, how do you know? They said, I feel it. I feel the Spirit. I feel a change. I feel it inside. Praise God. That's the way a lot of us are. We want to feel better. When we worship, we want a certain kind of feeling. And if we feel, We wish we could go home like this. Hey! You know, we just want to carry it. I feel the blessing. I feel the blessing. Thank God for those feelings. The wonderful. Thank God for them. The wonderful. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
You can know how God wants you to live your life by going back to the basics. Let's look at salvation. How were you saved? When you go back to the basics, the fundamentals, you would know how to go on with your life. You would know what God wants. Because if you were never born again, forget about the blessing. Forget about everything else. That's the starting point. That's where it all begins. That's the major thing. That's what made you a child of God. So, if the principle, if you understand the principle that got that to work, you understand the principle that pleases God. Are you ready? Can we examine that? If you get a hold of this today, I tell you, you'll be walking on the devil 24 hours a day. You know, the devil tells me sometimes, he tells me, you don't have the Holy Ghost. He does. He says, you're not born again. And you know what I tell him? Because he's done that through the years. And I said, have you forgotten he told Jesus, if you are the Son of God? He's trying to tell him you're not. Why? Because God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. As soon as Jesus left that place, the devil followed him. He said, no, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. That's the way the devil is. He doesn't know anything. He listens to you all the time. So when he says, I'm born again, then he says, yeah, that guy says he's born again. Let's go find out about him. Are you really, really, really born again? And then you say, yes, I'm born again. He says, are you as holy as Bumi? Father Angel, then he says, huh, remember, are you as holy as... Father, please. Right away you start begging. You go, I know who I am. Satan says, who are you? I know who I am. Who are you? Then you go, what am I really? The next time I said, say I know why. I said, I know. Then you said, I don't know who I am. I don't know who I am. Oh God, please tell me who I am. See, so you're suffering. So you find yourself suffering for nothing. Your life keeps going this way and this way. You say, I'm going to fast and pray. I'm going to be a strong man for God. I'm going to be a tough woman for God. Thank you, Jesus. And the devil just, he just comes. Do you remember that sin of 3 months ago? Anybody that has committed that sin can never, never, never make it. Never, never, never. It's not easy. That sin is not easy. It's not easy. Even though God has forgiven you, but you will never get to that place again. That place. You say, oh God. What you prayed about, what God forgave you, now you're back again. Oh God, restore my life. Restore my life. Just between you and God, no trouble. All of a sudden, from being happy to restore my life. What's the matter, brother?
No, sir. What's wrong with you?
I just remember something. Because the devil reminds you of something in your life that you think is more powerful than Calvary. Let's look at salvation. Are you ready to see it? All right. Go to Romans chapter 10. Hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah. We are masters. Glory to God. You know, every time we go out for conventions, like prosperity conventions, I always tell them something. You are not the poor trying to get rich. I don't know how to tell Christians strong enough. You are not the poor trying to get rich. If I could just carry that mentality, that wrong mentality, pluck it out of you, and put another one inside, I would. But this is the best way to do it. You are not the poor trying to get rich. Hey, hey, tell yourself, are you hearing that? Can you let it sink? You are not the poor trying to get rich. You are the rich discovering what belongs to you. You are the rich being introduced to your estate. Because you have never lived in that estate. Now you've been brought in. Think about an heir. Think about this guy. He's the first son of his father. And he had never lived with his father. Or maybe when he was a little boy, maybe he did. But a long time he's not been with his daddy. Now, he's grown up. And they brought him home. He doesn't know what belongs to him. Somebody has to take him through the estate and show him the documents and say, you see, that property over there in such street belongs to you. And he says, can we go see it? And then they go look at it. Wow. Yeah, I like this. And then they say, there's another one on such and such street. Can we go see it? Oh yeah. And then they go. And they look at it. You see, he is being shown what belongs to him. He wasn't familiar with the documents. He wasn't familiar with the property. But now it takes somebody who knows about it to show him what belongs to him. Now as he's introduced to these things, these properties that belong to him, he begins to understand how much wealth he really has. Can you see it? It will change his mentality. It will change his thinking. It will change his attitude. Suddenly he discovers he's not a nobody, but a somebody. Listen, you are not the poor trying to get rich. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Uh-huh. Stop trying to get rich. You are the rich. Discover what belongs to you. Discover how to be a master over money. Discover how to rule over money. I rule over money. Discover you are not the sick trying to get well. Hey. Oh boy. Oh, what if you got cancer now? It doesn't make any difference. What about the pain that I feel? It doesn't make any difference. If only you would understand this message. The moment you get a hold of this revelation, that cancer will have to go. It will have to leave.
You are not the sick trying to get well. Oh boy. Can you get this? Can you understand this? You are not a failure trying to succeed. Hey, yeah. Can you just get a hold of this stuff?
Somebody said, I feel like I'm struggling in the water for my life. I feel like I'm struggling. Stop struggling. Start floating. Stop struggling.
I refuse to struggle. How can you be struggling for what belongs to you? Rather be at rest. Stand in front of the mirror and say, be cool. You know what I think? There's a lot of folks, they don't know how to believe this stuff. You know what they're trying to do? They think that, yeah, I know that's true. But they're acting like there is another truth. I always remember what Kenneth Hagin Jr. said to his mother one time. When he was a little boy, he had heard his father testify so many things that God had done and so many things, Jesus had said to him. So one day this boy went to his mother because his daddy was a great preacher. And he'd been listening to all these wonderful things that daddy said on the platform. So he went to mommy. He said, mommy? She said, yes, darling, what is it? He said, please tell me. All them stories that daddy tells, did they really happen or he's just a preaching? Can you see it? So sometimes people they wonder, are these things real or is this part of the sermonizing? Someone said, I love your sermons. I said, what do you mean? Said, I like the way you really, really present it. When I hear such things, I feel it. I say, oh my goodness. There goes another fellow who don't understand what I'm talking about. This is for real. I'm not dealing with hermeneutics or homiletics. This is for real. I know I'm born again. I know it. You say, how do you know? The Word declares that I'm born again. I can show it to you in the Word. Secondly, the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. Let me show you how to be saved. Romans chapter 10. When you get this principle, it will change many things in your life. Oh boy, you are so much in need of money right now. There doesn't seem to be anything in your bank account. You check your wife's account, there's nothing there. Don't sit down and start wondering, oh God. Start laughing. I'll tell you something. Why did I say start laughing? Because you ought to come to the point in your life. You know, I got a letter, I read it today from a medical doctor. I just want you to understand this, and I don't mean anything negative. But I got this letter from a medical doctor. He said, I am 66 years old. Specialized in obstetrics, is that what you call it? And in gynecology, he says, I'm a surgeon. I'm 66.
I have a hospital. I am the chief consultant. But I've hypertension. I've diabetes. Now listen to me. I have diabetes. I have poor eyesight. Plus that, I have osteoarthritis. And now, I can't even face my work. And all the money I have is a total of 80,000 naira. And I've just given 40,000. My daughter is about to go into the university. I have all these problems. Now, when I read that letter, something went through my mind. This is a medical doctor. And he has been trained to help people. And there are many who would go to this man for help. But now he's facing something that's beyond all what he has learned in school. All these years. A specialist. Several fields. What's he going to do? What he needs is more than prayer. There is a knowledge of God that you may not get in a classroom. When you face the crisis of life, that is what will count. It's that knowledge of God that has dominion over circumstances of life. Where you rise above the forces of nature. You saw, I was at the healing school at the beginning of the service. The first row that you saw, the very first row, all that learnt, that first row, were all sick with HIV. How do you face such things? You only face them with the spirit of dominion. Something bigger than HIV. Hallelujah. Are you in this place? Something bigger. Tell somebody, I got something bigger. Bigger on the inside. Bigger, bigger. So I got something bigger.